We've got to definitely got to be a part of the turn nation these days. I know that. See, Davey, he's laughing. He knows what that means. Well, I want to take you on a journey tonight, if I can, for a ways. It's important. Ties in with so much that we've been talking about. After the flood, the whole earth spoke the same language and used the same words. It came about as they journeyed east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar. And there they built a tower to reach to heaven. At least that was the goal. That was the stated goal, was to get to heaven. Man's power. And of course, God's not going to let that happen. So God came down and confused the languages. And the result is that mankind then split and scattered from the Tower of Babel some several hundred years after the completion of the flood. And God had set things up so that they were kept there until the earth could recover from the aftermath of the flood. And now there's land bridges between all the continents for the animals, and man can begin to make his journey then across the various parts of the earth. Language is interesting, and it's important. Remember listening to a Larry King radio broadcast. He was interviewing a man who was expert on when went from prehistory to history. Now, those of us with a Bible understanding know it was never any prehistory. I mean, history was here before man, really. So, boy, terminal illness. I told it to go away. So there's no real prehistory, but this is the way they look at it. So what they're looking at is when language was first written. And so Larry King says to Dr. whatever his name is, he said, so was ancient man as intelligent as modern man? I know you'd have to go up a couple notches to match Larry King, but that's the question, right? Ancient man, see, because the idea is man went from hunter-gatherer, you know, and caveman, and then finally he got to be a civilized broadcaster from New York. You know, that's the upward evolutionary cycle, right? So that was the question. Is ancient man as intelligent as modern man? And long pause, and finally Dr. such and such says, well, I'll say this. Ancient man was at least as intelligent as modern man. And then he said this. All the ancient languages appear instantly, and they're all more complex than the modern languages. They appear instantly, and they're more complex. That obviously doesn't fit with evolutionary thinking at all, but it fits nicely with the Tower of Babel, doesn't it? And, of course, you know, I like to periodically mention that English is one of the most streamlined languages in the world. I mean, we got her squeezed down to, we've got a mass, you know, a few objective and nominative and possessive cases and some, you know, masculine, and well, we used to have masculine and female pronouns. But outside of that, our language is very streamlined, very simple. You know, you can say a lot in a fast, you know, you know, you lose a lot in the process, okay? So that's the devolution of language. See, it's in a way, it's gone downhill, okay? Now, God said, remember Jeremiah? He said, hey, Jeremiah, what do you see? What do you see over there, Jeremiah? He says, well, I see an almond tree, a rod of an almond tree. God said, you'd seen well, Jeremiah said, I'm watching over my word. I'm watching over my word to perform it. So, the development of language has everything to do with the Word of God. Everything to do with the Word of God. Now, all those ancient languages were written with something like hieroglyphics or cuneiform or something like that. All right? It's very, very complex. Basically, a sort of a pictograph language in one form or another. Think Chinese character symbols, if you want, or you can, you know, you've probably seen the pictures of the Egyptians. You know, what's that eye doing in there? Those are all pictographs, in one way of speaking. Hieroglyphics is a very nice word. Okay, but you can't take and start putting a Bible in hieroglyphics. You know, just even try to put the first books of the Old Testament in hieroglyphics, going to have miles and miles and miles of paper. So the Patterns of Evidence guys have put out an excellent video on the alphabet. Now, you know, I tried to personally do some research. I got curious, you know. I said, what? Because I started thinking about the importance of an alphabet. And I got curious, so I started digging back as best I could, and I got back to the point that the Phoenicians invented it. I mean, that was what, you know, I mean, as far as I could get with Wikipedia, man, that was, the Phoenicians invented it, right? And, Mr. Mark Miller kind of pointed me in the direction of this Patterns of Evidence, and it's really good. I mean, do I get to give a spoiler alert here, Mark? It's my show, so I can spoil it. Okay. One of the things that the video does in that research, one of the things the video does is it points out that whoever invented the alphabet was a genius. Somebody had the ability to think outside the box. Okay? Because you got to remember, everybody's thinking pictographs. And somebody figured out how to turn that into an alphabet. Okay? Now, all the evidence points, well, pretty clear the Hebrew peoples, okay? It was a Semitic alphabet, you know, Western Semitic alphabet, all right? That's the first guys. But you start digging into it, it didn't get to Canaan, the Phoenicians. It didn't get to them for quite a while, a couple hundred years. That alphabet was invented in Egypt by a Semitic-speaking people. Okay, now, Semitic comes from Shem. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Shemites became Semites. So the Semitic peoples are the direct descendants of Shem, and they generally occupied the land. Say, the Elamites, for example, were Semitic peoples. But the Western Semitic languages were centered around what eventually became the land of Israel. Amazing. But Semitic peoples in Egypt invented the alphabet. Now, what group of Semitic peoples were in Egypt? Israel? Yeah. And it actually looks like Joseph invented the alphabet. Joseph in Egypt. He had all the tools necessary to invent it. Absolute genius, because to go from just thinking pictograph, what if we could just use sort of basic pictographs for the like an alphabetic letter? Now, we don't think anything about it now because that's how we all learn to read and, you know, alphabets. But that's, I mean, they go to a new place, you know, and again, the Bible's been influential and people developing new alphabets. You know, the Russian alphabet was invented by a guy named Saint Cyril, so it's Cyrillic. See, they always take something to make an alphabet where you can have the sounds match a letter, okay? And those go back to that pictograph developed, you know, from pictographs in Egypt. And it's really interesting how you can actually trace the development of the letters. Very interesting on that. And several of these guys have written books on it. Why would it be necessary for Joseph and the Israelites to have an alphabet? Well, because God is watching over his word to perform it, isn't he? And he's going to need to get the first five books of the Old Testament written down, isn't he? So he's got to have an alphabet in place before Moses. Okay? Because now this can be written on scrolls and preserved. It's big, you know, like I say, we don't even think about it. It's, you know. A, B, C, D, E, F, G, right? I mean, everybody knows their ABCs, right? really interesting. Our word alphabet, alpha. First letter of the Greek alphabet, right? Alpha. What's the second letter of the Greek alphabet? Beta, alphabet. That's where our word alphabet comes from, see? And the Greeks got it from the Phoenicians, and the Phoenicians got it from the Hebrews. You know, the Greeks took it to the Etruscans, and the Etruscans passed it on to the Romans, so we have Latin letters right now that we can read. Just amazing, amazing what it is. It's part of the journey, see, as God says, I'm watching over my word to perform it. See, and then just briefly mentioning the fact that the scriptures then continue to be written. Now, God does some things. In Moses' case, for example, what's Moses do? God do with Moses? Okay, so Moses hits town. First of all, he talks to Pharaoh, and he says, Yahweh says you, Pharaoh, have to let my people go. Pharaoh says, now who is this Yahweh that I should pay any attention to him? Why should I listen to his voice? He's going to find out. Moses goes down, tells the children of Israel, guess what, guys? We're getting out of here. Yay! You know, all the kids go, yay! And then what's Pharaoh do? He says, tell you what, boys, you guys are just lazy. And so what you're going to do is you're going to have to get your own straw and keep the same brick quota, right? Well, now they're not making quota, and the foremen are getting beaten, right? I mean, it's not looking good for Moses. Yay! What happened to all those yays? Well, we're going into an iron furnace, aren't we? See, what's God doing in the iron furnace? Well, he's shown his superiority over all the gods worshipped by the Egyptians, but he's preparing the children of Israel to believe Moses. I mean, it all starts off, turns a little water to blood, right? Well, like the Nile River. No big deal, right? Frogs, lice, gnats, hailstorms, serpents. I mean, all kind of, I don't know, was there serpents in there? No, I wasn't. That was later. You don't want to get the serpents in there too fast. Yeah. I mean, the snake keeps showing up all the time a little too early anyway, right? You know, and darkness. And then the death of the firstborn male, right? And so the result is when finally all the carcasses of the Egyptians are floating on the top of the Red Sea, the Bible says the people of Israel believe the Lord and his servant Moses. See, what God was doing there was to back what Moses wrote. Because what Moses wrote is going to be what's going to last. It's significant. So, how about, it was mentioned, Joshua, right? I think Steve was preaching on that, right? Sun and the moon stood still, right? Steve did a good job. That old spinning earth stops. I mean, you talk about some breaks for some angular momentum. I mean, that's pretty. Stop. Right? What's God doing? Backing what Joshua wrote. Okay, why would we believe that the sun and the moon stood still? Well, Joshua wrote it. Well, I know a lot of people written law, but see, God actually backing it. Did he back what Samuel wrote? Samuel's there and says, okay, it's harvest time, right? How about a little thunder and rain, right? How have you done the crops? Right? Backed Samuel, didn't he? See, every step of the way, he's backing David. He's backing Elijah. He's backing Elisha. He's backing the prophets, right? Step by step, he's bringing this thing along. See, by the time this entire Old Testament gets completed, round figures 400 AD, the remnant of Israel believes it. They believe it. On top of that, the synagogue's been developed, and this thing is being transmitted in Hebrew and in Greek throughout the Jewish population. So now there's thousands of manuscripts. What's God doing? Watching over his word to perform it. Okay. So John the Immerser shows up, right? And Jesus. Any prophecies about John? Any prophecies about Jesus? Yeah, lots of them. Okay. What's God do to back Jesus' claim that's going to be out there that he's the Christ, the Son of the living God? What's he do? It's never been heard, the blind man said. Since the beginning of time, never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. Never been heard, right? The apostle John said that if he tried to write down all the things that Jesus did, he said all the books in the world couldn't contain it. I think, well, John, that's a little bit of an overstatement, you know? Well, so let's say Jesus only does 100 miracles a day. Think that's out of range? Think of all the people that are coming to Jesus. I mean, he had a lot better system than your chiropractor does, you know, getting people in and out of there, right? So let's say he does 100 miracles a day. See, that'd be, what, 3, 6, 5, 2 zeros, right? 36,500 miracles in 1 year. See, and say 3.5 years, we're up to about, what, 150,000? Maybe, somewhere. That wouldn't be out of range, 150,000. Okay, so you're going to sit down and write about every one of those 150,000 miracles in the book? Couldn't do it, could you? All the books in the world couldn't contain that. At John's time. Since we've gone digital, we can disseminate all kinds of stuff, you know, cheaply and easily, and it doesn't have to make any sense and doesn't have to have any value. See, so all written. See, God is doing what? Watching over his word to perform it. See, and then day of Pentecost, 30 AD, things take off. What's God do? He gives the apostles the information, right, by revelation. You know, in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, said, hey, Lord, you're restoring the kingdom to Israel at this point? I mean, we're still looking for the glory days of David, man. Are you? Is this the time? I always just picture Jesus. And I know he's thinking to himself, now these are the best of the best. I mean, this is what I got, okay? Because it's not going to, I mean, he told Pontius Pilate, he said, my kingdom's not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, he said, my servants would be fighting. But he said, not, my kingdom not of this world. But the apostles don't get that, see? But from Acts chapter 2 on, they do. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would guide the apostles into all the truth. And he did. Watching over his word to perform it. So now, here it is preached in Jerusalem, right? Look at Luke chapter 24. Luke 24, verse 44. Luke 24, 44. Jesus said, these are my words which I spoke to you, which I was still while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. That's your entire Old Testament right there. It's the way they broke it down. Law, prophets, and Psalms. Today it's known as the Tanakh, which basically means the law and the Psalms and the prophets. Okay? Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. See, and I mean, you can tell it's going to take a lot of mind opening here. Okay? And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and repentance and remission or for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. Jesus is saying, look at God, the Father's watching over his word. He's going to perform it. And here's what's going to happen, right? So it starts in Jerusalem, right? Just exactly. And then, with the persecution that came on in the early church, breaks out of Jerusalem, right? And then the Gentiles are brought in, right? Then she goes to the Gentiles. Spoken word. The spoken word. Okay. By the time that the apostles die out, what became the writings of the New Testament are completed. Mr. Luke Wilson is referring to the mirror in 1 Corinthians 13. Paul said, look at, when we're looking in the mirror, we can't see completely clearly. Why? It wasn't completed yet. Well, he said, now we know in part. That's the time that Paul's writing. But when the word's complete, when that which is complete is finished, then we're going to be able to see his face to face. See, the completed New Testament is God's goal as far as the completion of the written word. Still got a problem. Has to be hand copied. Has to be hand copied. So this is Josiah here in the front row, right? I think Josiah he's a pretty bright boy. You want to hand copy the whole Old Testament for me? No. Yeah, I'm with you, man. Hand copy. Have you ever seen how they do that on that? You know, it looks like a script. I mean, every letter's got to be formed just right. I mean, calligraphy. I mean, it's. you want to do that? I mean. That's all you got. So God's still watching over his word to perform it, isn't he? See, and then along comes Gutenberg, 1452 to 1456, invents, the movable type, the printing press. At the same time, the Ottoman Turks are getting ready to defeat the Byzantine Empire, and the Orthodox monks going to bring those scrolls west. They've been copying. Same time. Coincidence here. So now, with the invention of the printing press, it's worth a person's time to take those Greek scripts and translate it into a modern language. Okay, say I take the trouble to translate the entire Greek New Testament into Spanish, and okay, we're going to get a couple handwritten copies and get that out. Wasn't worth my time, was it? But if we can print it, now it's worth my time to translate it. So Erasmus, he, 1512, I think, was the year, he published a Greek New Testament. He got those scrolls together, kind of put them together, made sure they get the best out of it, published it with a Greek New Testament on one side and his own personal Latin translation on the facing page, because the Vulgate was such a lousy translation. So that the scholars could start translating. What's God doing? He's watching over his word. So you got to remember something. The world's population at the time of Jesus was about 250 million. That's less than the population of the United States. So he's got to have something in motion. It's going to get to a world that has a population of 8 billion, doesn't it? Or at least it does before the population reducers get done with it. Okay. So God is watching over that word. And so now, see, Martin Luther is using one of Erasmus's New Testament to get it translated into German. Tyndale in England is using one of Erasmus's publications to get it translated into English. Stage is set. And also, God's working in history so that at some point a country is going to come into existence where they're going to have the ability to have freedom of religion, to be able to follow the scripture as they understand it in the United States of America. Couldn't get there in Europe. Couldn't get there on the mainland. Couldn't get there on the British Isles. Couldn't get there. But a nice Atlantic Ocean helped. And so now, the church can come back into existence on earth. Church never went out of existence. Just not always on earth where you can trace it, all right? So now, after Walter Scott preached Acts 2:38 in Lisbon, Ohio, in 1827, after he looked back at that in 1836, he said that day, the gospel had restored to it publicly and practically that which ought not to have been lost. They knew it was lost. It wasn't that these guys were ignorant of, you know, what was going on in Europe. I mean, Alexander Campbell's grandfather was originally Catholic, fought in the Battle of Quebec against the Catholics and French Catholics, and of course the British won that, so Canada became British, but he switched over to become Episcopalian, right, Church of England. So his son Thomas Campbell became a Presbyterian who married a descendant of the French Huguenots. See, the ones that got run out of France because of their Protestant beliefs. I mean, these guys, they knew the history of Western Europe. So Walter Scott says, that day the gospel had restored to it that which not ought not to have been lost. He wasn't speaking an ignorant or boastful statement. That's what it was. See, now we're ready, aren't we? Now we're ready for Colossians 1. Mr. Luke Wilson was talking about John the Immerser. God looked down through the ages to select the very best to be the forerunner of King Jesus. Forerunner of the Lord, the way Luke says it. Gospel according to Luke. Colossians 1, starting in Verse 3, he says, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. It wasn't that the Paul hadn't been to Colossae, he had. What do you think converted Philemon? Just most of the Colossians were converted after Paul moved on, okay? We heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth. The word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world also. It's constantly bearing fruit, increasing, even it has been doing in you since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. It's coming in the first century in this form, through the apostles, through the New Testament prophets, through the guys who maybe could deliver a message in tongues and have it interpreted. See, it was coming in spoken form, but it's getting written. See, it's in the process of being written. Now it's written. Now it's translated. Now it's distributed. Now guess who? God looked down through the ages to select the very best to be the forerunner of Jesus Christ. But like Jesus said, the least in this room as a Christian is greater than John the Immerser. Now, if God looked down through the ages to select the very best for that time, and the people in this room are greater than John the Immerser, what do you think about God looking down through the ages for right now and for you personally? What do you think about that? Yeah. You know what? God says I'm somebody. And if you say, I ain't somebody, God says I'm somebody, right? Doesn't matter, right? Foreknown before the foundation of the world, I think. Written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. So God's watching over his word to perform it. He's watching over his word so it's going to do what? Bear fruit, increase, spread. Now, just getting it printed, does that do the job? You know, people, they come and they pick up this New Testament, they start reading it, and they understand it, right? I mean, this is, wow, this is good stuff. I got this all figured out, right? I mean, I can read a Louis L'Amour book once and I get it all, and I can read the Bible once and I get it all. Right. I was studying with a gal in Great Falls, Montana. Great lady. But she was a Catholic, okay? Now, you got to almost be from Montana to understand. She was a Catholic from Butte. See, how many guys from Montana that registers? Yeah, right. See, look at all the hands go up. Okay. I think some of Karen's ancestry had a little bit of time in Butte, if my memory is correct. Okay? It's not Butte, Montana, folks. It's Butte, America. That's Butte, America. That's Butte Catholic. Okay? That's tough. So I met her in the started studying with her. She said, you know, I've tried reading the Bible, but she says it's like reading Chinese. See, why? It's not making any sense. It goes back to what Philip asked the Ethiopian eunuch. He said, you understand what you're reading? And this guy's pretty skilled. I mean, look, you got to think about that Ethiopian eunuch, right? Queen's treasurer has a lot of shekels at his avail, has his own set of the Old Testament scrolls. He paid somebody like Josiah to translate, a whole bunch of Josiahs to translate that. Write it out, right? I didn't mean translate. I mean hand copy that thing. Got his own set of scrolls. What do you think that cost? Now, obviously, it's worth it to him. So he is, you know, on his way back. He's already been to Jerusalem to worship under Worship 2.0. Now he's on his way back to Ethiopia, and he's clear up to Isaiah. Isaiah 53, just random chapter. And, you know, Philip says, do you understand what you're reading? Well, he says, how can I? Let somebody guide me. Who's the prophet talking about? Himself or somebody else? Good question. Now, he understood quite a bit, much more than a Butte Catholic. But he needs somebody to guide him, doesn't he? So that's where we come in. That's where we come in on fruit bearing. Our purpose and our function that God prepared us for, looking down through the ages, is to help people understand the gospel, the word of truth, so that it can bear fruit. So that's our job. It's our job. Jesus said that he came to seek and save the lost. Did you know that nobody was born again while Jesus was alive on planet Earth? Nobody. Nobody was born again. Couldn't happen. Jesus said, look, it's to your advantage that I go away. If I don't go away, the Spirit isn't going to come to you, or the Helper. But he says, if I go, I'll send him to you. He has to go before the Helper can come. See, it's only when the Helper comes, anybody can be born again. That's why Jesus would say, look, he who believes in me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these, because I go to the Father. See, Jesus walked on the water, healed the sick, gave sight to the blind, and raised the dead, didn't he? You know what? We get to walk people to the water, heal the sick, get sight to the blind, and raise the dead, right? Greater works. Greater works. Greater works. You've been created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's us. What a journey. What a journey God went through to get to us. What a journey. Wow. You know what that says? We can do this. We can do this. You got a mouth? You got a pencil? You got a pen? You got a computer? You know how to run a video camera? We can do this. We can do this. God is watching over his word to perform it. All the world constantly increasing and bearing fruit. That's what the word's doing. But takes somebody to carry it. Carry it to the guy next door. Carry it to the convenience store operator. Carry it to your work companion. Carry it to somebody you just meet on the street. Carry it. That's all. Carry it. That's what he wants. Why does this world exist? You know, I kind of joke there in Montana a little bit. I said, you know, Interstate 15 kind of runs north and south, right through Christie's hometown of Helena, Montana, right? Runs through Butte, too, okay? The only reason I-15 does not exist so the Canadian truckers can haul produce back and forth, okay? I mean, Alberta, you know, Saskatchewan, Manitoba, British Columbia, you know, trucks. Okay. That's not why I-15 exists. I-15 exists so that the gospel can run up and down it. That's why I-15 exists. The only reason the internet exists so the gospel can run across it. And when the internet starts censoring the gospel, it's done. It's done. It's the only reason it exists. So we are the reason that the earth currently exists. Because our job not done yet. Didn't it say somewhere to look forward to and hasten the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed with burning, earth and its works will be burned up? Yeah, it's the only reason it exists. So God says, okay, what I really want you to do is to get into this. I used to work for the Anaconda Company. I say Anaconda because that's not how it's spelled, but anybody in Southwest Montana, that's how we spoke. It was Anaconda Company, and it was jockey boxes, glove compartment. It was jockey boxes to us. Okay. And so I was working for the smelter in Great Falls, copper and zinc smelter, and we go out, and we had to take inventory every month. So I got out on these docks here, and it'd be two of us working together, and it'd be this big pile of sludge out there. This combination of zinc and lead, and it's going to go eventually to the lead smelter that used to exist in East Helena. And so what we'd do is we'd estimate, you know, and I'd write down 26 cars, railroad cars, and he'd write down 24. Okay, well, it looks like about 25. Well, they'd get the figures all in and get it figured up about a week later, and they'd say, hey, we don't have enough metals in our inventory, so you guys need to go back out and look at that again. So we go back out and look at the same piles of sludge and say, well, what do you think? Oh, I think 30 cars, I think 32, so average 31, right? Pretty precise way to do business, right? Now, later on, after I, you know, quit engineering and went to preaching, I got a high-powered job working for the local McDonald's. They slapped a trainee hat on my head, and I had to be able to tell the difference between 2.5 ounce and 4 ounce French fries. And after the noon rush is over, I'm the guy out there underneath the tables cleaning up the kids' spilled milkshake, right? That's my job, right? And but I noticed something about McDonald's. They knew how many straws were used during the lunch hour. They're keeping track, all right? Anaconda no longer exists. You know, McDonald's does. And it's the difference between looking at piles of sludge and guessing and knowing how many straws went out, and don't think that isn't important, right? But the thing about McDonald's that I want to bring up is when they set the franchise in motion, they had in mind how they were going to interact with the public. They essentially operated under a little bit of a new system, you know, in the fast food industry. And they put certain things in motion to create an atmosphere that they wanted to create. Okay. Quality food? No, don't laugh. You got to remember when McDonald's started, and it's all right, okay? I mean, quality food, low cost, fast service, right? Yeah. And of course, that inspired a whole bunch of other chains to try to imitate that. But see, what they had was they had a vision that they needed the franchisees to catch that same vision and then implement that in the crew. So, you know, one of the things I was trained on said, now look at this stuff here that we're cooking the fish in, and this stuff here that we're cooking the French fries in, don't call it grease. Grease doesn't sound good out there where people are eating. You say, they hear the word grease, you know, it's shortening. It's shortening, okay? Anybody else have this experience with McDonald's? Shortening, okay? And these over here, you know, we're not going to say go empty the garbage. These aren't garbages. These are castle bins. Okay? And you guys, okay, when you're, somebody calls out an order, somebody says, you always put please on in it. Okay? Lay two lines of Mac, please. And the other person says, thank you. What are they doing? See, they're setting things in motion so that when the customer walks in, you know, there's a certain atmosphere there and kind of a family-oriented atmosphere where a lot of pleases and thank yous are what you're hearing. Now, I'd say things have degenerated since then, but that has to do with the working client public rather than what McDonald's would like to have, okay? But see, you see what they did? They wanted the franchisees and even the employees, see, to buy into their vision in order to continue to make the progress that they wanted to make. The point of that is, okay, so God has things in motion, right? He has a plan to reach the whole world. Now, he doesn't have a McDonald's franchise outlet. He has a local congregation outlet. And he wants all the members of what he calls his body to buy into his plan and his program and his way of doing things. Is it wrong for him to want that? Because what? He's got a mission that can only be accomplished in this process. He wants this word to bear fruit. And so he needs everybody on board. You know, and that's why you hear stuff like, you know, if you turn to 2 Corinthians 12, for example. 2 Corinthians 12. Yeah, Paul. Verse 20, 2 Corinthians 12, 20. Paul says, you know, I'm afraid that perhaps when I come, 2 Corinthians 12, 20, I'm afraid that perhaps when I come, I may find you not what I wish and may be found by you not to be what you wish. Perhaps there will be strife, jealousy, angry tempers, disputes, slanders, gossip, arrogance, disturbances. I'm afraid that when I come again, my God may humiliate me before you, and I may mourn over many of those who have sinned in the past, not repented of the impurity, immorality, and sensuality they practice. See, so look, guys, we gotta get on board with this. Gotta get on board with this. See, so you guys are fighting in the back room. What's that doing? What's it doing? It's kind of interesting. Katie and I ate at McDonald's competitor for breakfast this morning, and they were a short crew, okay? So we're up there, we're making their order, and the lady at the till had to leave because something else was going on. So we're standing there, and we've got our order in, but we're standing there with a credit card. Now, business is rough when the guy's standing there with a credit card to pay, and there's nobody there to take it, right? I mean, this is breakdown, right? You know, finally, another guy steps in and takes it. But in the meantime, there is all this talk going on about this happened and this happened and this bad stuff and this bad stuff and this happened. See, did you hear it? I didn't ask Katie. Breakdown. A breakdown. Because the customer should never be hearing about the problems that they're having back of the counter. Never. Now, we can understand that in a business sense, but how about as far as the Church of the Living God's concerned? If everybody is focused on our mission of seeking and saving the lost, then, you know, the guy that's next to you in the foxhole, you're not going to worry about the fact that he actually accidentally bumped your head with his rifle. But those things happen in foxholes, right? See, the mission, that is how the Word of God is going to bear fruit, is through us. And not going to happen any other way. People need to have the Word of God explained to them. They have to be guided. You know, once they get some guidance, then things can start to make sense. You're going to give them enough knowledge so that they can tell whether you're lying or telling the truth. That's your job. I tell people, my job is to give you enough information so you can make an informed decision about your eternity. Are you on board? See, that's the question. The mission. You got the mission of Jesus? Is that your mission? Look, there's a lot of tools available to help you. One of the best things I found is people have contacts. If I can study with a person and they start inviting other people into the study, I call it get the study, keep the study, and expand the study. Be a part of that. Maybe you can't fully lead one, but work with somebody who can. See, get it done. You sit in on enough of them, you'll be able to lead them. You think Katie knows any scriptures? You know, she sat in about 1,000 Bible studies a year for about 7 years. I know. I mean, you know, I could just turn her loose on you ladies, you know, and she'd be fine. See, but that's how it works. That's how it works. That's how this process goes and it keeps going. You and I just have to buy in. Buy into the Lord's promise. This is not about us being saved to sit. This is about us being saved to serve. It's not about us having a nice, comfortable church. You know, I get, you know, church shoppers coming in. That's always an interesting term to me, church shoppers. You know, I've heard them say, well, you know, we're looking for a church that we can be comfortable in. I said, well, my job's to make you uncomfortable, so probably not a good fit. And it wouldn't have been. So what are we looking for? Comfort or truth? Comfort or truth? What are we looking for? What are we looking for? Truth seekers, not comfort seekers. I want a God who does things my way. Pharaoh wanted to encounter a God who did things his way, didn't he? He was mad at Moses. He said, get out of here. He said, I don't ever want to see your face again. Moses said, you're right. You will never see my face again. Anybody that turns away from this, never going to see their face again. Do we want to do this? See, I mean, this is what we've been called to do. This is what we've been called out of darkness to do. So that the Word can bear fruit. Not going to do it happen without us. So, whatever attitudes we need to change, let's change them. Whatever perspectives we need to change, let's change them. Let's work together as teams. Let's just get the job done. That's where God's going. God wants the Word to bear fruit and increase, just like it did in the first century. Bear fruit and increase. And, oh, kids, have fun.